You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
So, just a curious question, totally not religious or anything. Who's graduating? Anybody know? Like, who's the graduation up on the hill? I don't know. Nobody knows. We all just should have gone there and crashed it like we were graduating or something. Nobody knows what it is. All right. All right, we got to get spiritual now. Can we open in prayer? Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. And Lord, no matter how many are here, no matter who's here, Lord, you have set aside this night for a reason and for a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray over this message and I pray you have already prepared our hearts and prepared our minds, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a couple weeks since I taught. I don't get to do that as often. And last time I taught, I feel like every time I open now, I'm like, how many have been in a battle? How many have been in a battle? Right? It feels like it's like a constant, like ongoing battle. And I always feel like I get up and I'm talking about a battle. So today we're going to talk about a battle. You're welcome. You know, how many are going through something, whether it's physically, financially, relationally, I was going to say racially. Oh, I didn't mean it like that. Relationally, we have a couch issue at our house. Family, how many have issues with family? I've got issues with family. They're not here. My parents are actually, Pastor Bob and Susan, are in San Diego tonight. They need a break, and they are down there to get some rest and fellowship with C3 San Diego with Pastor Jurgen, who's coming in September. He's coming back. All right, so there's a point in our lives where we have to kind of pull ourselves out of things. You ever found yourself in like a loser mentality? Like the mentality of, oh my gosh, this is never going to change. It's always going to be like this. Oh my gosh, I'm never going to feel better. You ever had like the flu and you forget what it feels like to feel good? And then when you feel good, you're like, oh wow, I didn't think that was ever going to happen again, even though it was like 24 hours ago. You have this loser mentality. Everything is always going downhill. This is as good as it's going to get. It's never going to get better. This is as much as God's going to help me. It's never going to go over the hill where God says all his promises are yes and amen. I'm still stuck on the God says his promises. You ever felt like God's always just speaking something over your life and it never comes to fruition? Talking to myself, that's okay. So I think a lot of times we play by the wrong set of rules. Like if you ever notice, in the world, the mentality is always economy is not good. It's never going to get better. It's always going to get worse. We have a different president. It's only going to go down before it gets better. Or, oh my gosh, there was a shooting today. Can you believe how bad that was? Is that my earring that's making that noise? Yes. Okay, hold on. Hold on. Oh, look at that. Okay. So we have this mentality of nothing's ever going to change, and we play by the wrong set of rules. But if you've heard me before, we live in a kingdom that's not of this world, which means that the kingdom we live by doesn't live according to the rules of the world. So even though the economy may be down, the economy in the kingdom of God never goes away. It never diminishes. God always has more than enough. He never in his word does he say, I'm going to give you just enough to get by. You have to scrape it through and just enough. He never says that. He always says, I'm the God of abundance. I'm the God who's going to give you provision enough to overflow and give to more people. Whereas the world is like, well, you got enough for this month. Let's see what happens for next month. Or, well, at least you're feeling a little bit better. We'll give you medicine to, you know, keep it at bay, whatever it is that's going on. Whereas God says, no, I've made you healthy and I've made you whole and I'm going to make everything more in abundance, even in your health and your finances and your relationship and your marriage. Where God can mend things where the world says it can never happen. God's rules in his kingdom are much different than the rules of the world. And when we're Christians, we live by the rules of God's kingdom, not by the rules of the world. But sometimes I find myself, even though I'm in God's kingdom, I find myself living by the rules of the world, thinking it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. This is as good as it's going to get. It's always going to be hard. I'm never going to find what I need. Even though God's right there and I'm living in God's kingdom. So it's like living in America, but driving on the wrong side of the road because maybe we used to live in England. they all drive on the wrong side of the road, by the way. We drive on the right side of the road. But when you go to a different country, you have to play by their rules. When you come to God's kingdom, you play by his rules. Psalms 147 says this, and David wrote this, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." And you know, I had a totally different sermon, and I came across that verse. I was reading a book about David, and I read it, and I was like, wow, God, you've covered my head in the day of battle. And I thought, how many times do I wake up in the morning, pretty sure it's every morning, and I think, oh my gosh, such a battle. My kids are out of school. I got to fight with my kids. I need money. God, I got to work. I got to work really hard. I got to bring in more finances. I don't feel good this morning. Everything seems like a battle. But then I read this verse by David. You have covered my head in the day of battle. You know, even Ephesians says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness, not of this world, which means that it's an ongoing thing. It's relenting. It never ends, which is what the world says. But when we live according to God's kingdom, we can do like David and go, God, cover me in the time of war. Now, what does it mean to cover me? When you look up that word, it actually means like a hedge of protection, but not just like a hedge, like you get some twigs and you twine them together and you like, hey, I'm covered. It actually means to take the largest branches off of a tree and put them together in such a way that nothing can be seen. So when David's saying, God, cover me in the day of battle, it's always a battle. Anybody ever had a day that didn't feel like a battle? Something didn't feel like a battle? Every day is something with a battle. And it's not a bad thing. It's just that we live in this world, even though we're not of that world, we still have to live in it and we battle. But we can battle in such a way that God covers us, that it doesn't hit us and it doesn't touch us and it doesn't mark us and it doesn't wound us, and we can keep moving and keep walking in the rules of the kingdom of God and not in the rules of the kingdom of the world. So this is what David said, cover me in the day of battle. That's why David was able to go up against Goliath. When everybody else stood aside, David was the one who not just walked up, it said he ran up to Goliath. He ran his way there. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't run my way there. I'd probably like sneak around the back, take out his armor bearer, you know, do a few extra things. I would not run full force head on to a guy that was much larger than me. But that's just my own ways of war, I guess. But yet David was somebody who said, God, cover me in the day of battle. Hide me in such a way that it doesn't matter if I come from behind, from the side, above, below, in front, no matter what it is, you're going to make up the difference. And I'm going to be able to go to battle because I know that for all of my weaknesses, you're my strength. For everything I lack, you have abundance. Getting ahead of myself. All right, so we're going to talk about Goliath and David and Goliath. And if I recap some history before that, these are the things that's happened. Israel has gone to God and complained because they wanted a king. All the other nations have a king. How come we can't have a king? And God for so many years said, but I'm your king. No, but we want somebody we can see. Give us a king. Give us a king. So what does God do? God finds Saul, a good-looking guy, it says, a big guy. He's well-liked. People like him. He won the popularity contest. And so God made him king. And Samuel is a prophet, and Samuel goes to Saul, and he anoints him as king, and Saul becomes king. So now they're all happy because they have a king, just like all the other nations. And as we move forward in the story, we find that despite what they wanted, King Saul wasn't perfect. And King Saul, unlike their former king, God, didn't do everything right. And he lived in disobedience over and over, and he would do something wrong, and then Samuel would come and go, what have you done? Oh, I'm so sorry. And then he'd do something wrong, and Samuel would come and go, what have you done? Oh, gosh, is it that bad? And the longer it goes, the more he sins. He kind of justifies it until one day Samuel comes before him, and he says, so now God has said that I've taken the kingdom away from you, and no longer are you or any of your household going to be king or kingdom over this kingdom any longer. I'm going to rip it away from your hands. And there's actually a story where it says that as Samuel turned to walk away, that Saul in his grief, kind of a grief, grabbed a hold of Samuel's robe and ripped it, trying to get him to come back and change his mind. And Samuel turns and he says, "See, just as you have ripped my robe as a prophet, so has the kingdom of God been ripped from your hands from this day forward." And it says that from then on, that King Saul was tormented because God was no longer with King Saul. How many have ever walked away from God in such a way that you know things that have happened have been because of your own doing? Because you were no longer covered in the time of war. Maybe you did something and you went, "No, God, I'm really sorry." And you tried to take it back and God said, no. You have what you wanted. Luckily, we serve a God of grace and mercy in the New Testament, right? So as we get further into the story, we find where in 1 Samuel 16:18, it says, "Then one of the servants answered," It actually says that Saul is so distressed that he goes to his servants, his kingdom, and he says, "Find somebody who can play music that'll make me feel better." And so one of them says this in verse 18. "Then one of the servants answered and says, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" So can you imagine David, after the kingdom has been taken from Saul, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. There's eight sons. Jesse brings forward seven. And God tells Samuel, "I'm going to show you which one's going to be the next king." So it says one after the other, these good-looking guys, they're tall, they're handsome, they all come parading before Samuel the prophet. And each time God says, "No, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it," seven times. So finally, Samuel says, "Do you not have another son? There has to be somebody here." And he says, "Oh, yes, I have a son named David, but he's out in the field with the sheep." So Samuel says, "Well, bring him forward." So he does, and God says, "This is him. This is the man. This is the boy that's going to be king one day." So he anoints him, and what does he do? He puts him in the kingdom of God. Well, not really. He sends him back to the sheep. "Okay, someday you'll be king. Now go away." And he walks away. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have been a little frustrated. Because that's one of those, "Hey, God's going to bless you abundantly. God's going to heal you. God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Okay, see you Sunday." And you walk out and you go home and you go, "Man, God, what? But you said..." So I don't know, maybe, I'm assuming, if David's like the rest of us, which I'm pretty sure he was, he probably went away a little excited. "Wow, I got anointed to be king. I wonder when that's going to happen. Maybe tomorrow he'll come and get me." And then tomorrow goes, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. A year or two goes by. Finally, he's called. And he says, "Hey, the king needs to see you." But come to find out, the king needs to see him, to play a harp. And so David goes and he faithfully plays. And it says that every time that he played before Saul, that the Spirit of God would fall. And so Saul enjoyed it. And it actually says in there that King Saul made David his armor bearer. I'd never read it. I had no idea. It says that before David ever even fought Goliath, he was Saul's armor bearer. I find that kind of interesting because if you go on in the story, you find that when they go to war and they're against the Philistines. So we've got Philistines on one side and we've got the Israelites on another. We've got a big valley in the middle and we've got a giant. And the rules of the war are that not everybody's going to go to battle. They're going to send their best man out, their best fighter, and it's going to be a winner takes all. Goliath wins, he takes everything. If Israel wins, they take everything. There's no battle. And so they send out Goliath with his armor bearer, it says. But it says that all of Israel stood on their side and they were fearful. And they went, "Oh my gosh, how are we going to do this? Look at how big that guy is." Now I have a question. Have you ever been on the side of a hill and you seen something down below and went like, "Wow, that's really small. But then when you get up to it, it's like really big. But they never even went down. And they still were fearful. How small it must have looked up on the hill, and yet they were still fearful. Think of all the miracles they had walked through. They've walked, the Israelites as a people have been taken out of Pharaoh's slavery by plagues, which they weren't touched by. And they were brought out into the desert. They crossed the Red Sea miraculously at parts. There's water from a rock. There's a cloud by day. There's fire by night. All these miracles are surrounding them. There's manna from heaven. Then the Red Sea parts again when Joshua takes over. Then the walls of Jericho fall down. I mean, all these miracles, one after another, all these things to the people of God have happened over and over, and God's been faithful every single time. And yet here they stand on the mountain and go, I don't know. I don't want to go. Oh, you want to go? I don't want to go. Gosh, I don't know. Let's send Steve out. Well, if we send Steve out, if he loses, we're all going to die. We don't want to. Let's not send Steve. Let's send her out. No, we don't want to send her out because what if it? I don't know. I don't know that she's the strongest one. So for 40 days and 40 nights, they argue, who is going to be the best one to go out? 40 days. And we look at one day and go, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can handle this again. 40 days and 40 nights. So then we get to, I skipped a bunch of stuff. 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their household, or to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now, just a side question, and I wrote David Michael today, and I called my dad, and neither of them knew this answer, so it made me feel a little bit smarter. So why, if before they go to battle with the Philistines and Goliath, and Saul has brought David into his kingdom, and he plays the harp, and he's made him an armor bearer, why is Saul's armor bearer, is David not at the battle? So that means that King Saul is standing in battle 40 days and 40 nights without an armor bearer. But it says that Goliath went down to the valley to fight with an armor bearer. So we have the enemy who's huge and brings a little armor bearer, carries a shield. And then we have King Saul over the army of Israel, over the armies of God, and he doesn't even bring his armor bearer. Personally, I don't think he ever intended to fight. I don't think he ever intended to win. I don't think he thought a thing about it. Why would he leave his armor bearer at home? He knew David. He was with him all the time. It says that David went back and forth between his father's house and between King Saul, so he knew him on a regular basis, but yet when they go to battle, he doesn't know him that well. How do you think that made David feel? So close to the promises of God. But hey, we're going to go to battle. I know, you're my armor bearer. You can carry my shield around the kingdom. But hey, we're going to go to war. Why don't you stay here? Go back home and tend to the sheep. So close to the promise. But God, you anointed me as king. God, you said you would do this. God, you said you'd heal me. God, you said you'd bring finances. God, you said you'd bring my children home. So close. And yet he walks away. Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Now, I'm going to stop. I'm going to keep going. But here's the thing. You ever notice that the enemy makes a lot of noise before he does anything? I mean, think about it. The rules are that you each send out one man, and those men fight. But it says that they lined up against each other, shouting back and forth. You ever notice that the enemy just makes a lot of noise just to make you fearful? You ever woken in the middle of the night with, like, a fear on you? I told Steve, 3 in the morning, 3:36 to be exact, I wake up, and I'm laying in bed, and I'm oh, my God. I've got to get my teaching done. Oh my gosh, I've got to send out these packets, and I've got to make these handbooks, and I've got to set up the tuition payments. Oh, and I got to get this printed, and oh, the bulletins, I got to fix the bulletin. And my mind, like, won't shut off. And I start getting this anxiety. I'm laying in bed, and I'm like, okay, I got to clear my mind, sing a song, lay there. Nothing. Didn't happen. So my brain starts again. Oh my gosh. But if I don't get up and I don't start this, then I won't be able to do that. And if I can't do that, then I won't be able to do this. And oh, wow, I've only got like, 7 weeks left. How am I going to? And so then my brain keeps moving and keeps moving. And finally, around 4 o'clock, I got up. I went on the couch. And I thought, okay, I'll lay in here. That way I'm not tossing and turning and waking Steve up, which he had no clue. He thought I got out of bed because he was snoring. You weren't snoring last night. So I'm laying on the couch, and I just drift off to sleep when I wake up again with this anxiety, like my heart's beating, and I'm fearful, and I thought, oh my gosh, that's just the enemy making all this noise, all this racket. There's nothing to be fearful of. I know in the day of war, God's going to cover my head, and I know as long as I do what I'm supposed to do and I'm faithful, somehow it's miraculously all going to get done, whether or not I can do it or somebody else can do it, because God's the one that's going to have to fulfill it, and God's going to have to do it, and God's going to have to move forward. And as soon as I started working my thoughts through it, you know, the Bible says to put on the mind of Christ, which is, you know, you control what goes through your brain, and you decide, okay, this is what I'm going to think now, and I'm not going to think about this, and I'm not going to worry anymore. And, you know, I would imagine David knew those types of things. It says that he fought lions and he fought bears. You know, he had fear. He had things he had to deal with just like the rest of us. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were dreadfully afraid. 40 days and 40 nights. That means every day for 40 days and 40 nights, they went down, they all yelled and jabbered at each other. Goliath came down, they all went, ah! They turned around and ran away. Can you imagine? 40 days and 40 nights. Women wouldn't have done that. All right. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. That'd be nice, huh? Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The living God. Now, there's the thing. David had confidence that his God wasn't just another God. He was the living God. He was the God that he went to and said, God, cover my head in time of war. He was the God that he was able to have a confidence to stand in front of thousands of other men who constantly fought in an army, and he was able to stand, a young boy, probably not fought very much with other armies, only with animals and his brothers, I'm sure, and he was able to stand and go, but who is this who defies our God? And he had that confidence because he knew who his confidence came from. Verse 28, now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Now think about it. He's in the midst of thousands of men dressed for battle, scared, totally scared, dressed for battle. And he's in the middle of them, makes so much commotion that somehow it gets back to Saul that, hey, there's a guy who says that he thinks he can fight. Thousands of men. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Can you imagine? Saul's probably worked up going, oh my gosh, we found somebody. Who says they can fight him? And in walks David, the harpist. Ta-da, here I am. Have no fear, I can fight the enemy. I would imagine Saul probably laughed a little, maybe. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Can you imagine him being animated while he's doing all that? I jumped around and I grabbed him by the beard. All right. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. God, cover me in the time of war. Basically, he said, man, I have tended to sheep, but I have fought with the lions and I have fought with the bears. I've taken them by the chin. I've killed them with my own hand to save one lonely sheep. And I can do this because God's the one who did it with me. He didn't say I can do it because I'm a big guy and I don't know how to take him down. No, he said, I can do it because God is the one who is with me. God, cover me in a time of war when it seems like nothing's going to go right. When it seems like I don't have the skills to do what I need to do. When it seems like everything is opposite of what God has said. God, cover me in the times of war. So David had a confidence. 1 Samuel Verse 38 and 39, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now get this. It says that King Saul was ahead over everybody else, meaning that he was much taller than the average person, much bigger than the average guy. And yet, he stands before David. I always looked at it and thought, oh, he's going to give him like his shield and all his stuff. And I think it was a mocking thing. I think he went, okay, here you go. Try this helmet on. Hold this shield. Take on this sword. Put on this breastplate that goes all the way down to your knees. I think it was a mocking thing because it was obvious that David wasn't the same size. It was obvious that he wasn't skilled the same way. But when it came down to it, David knew what his strength was. And he knew his strength was only in the fact that all he needed was God. That was it. I don't need your shield. I don't need your helmet. I don't need you mocking me. Because when you mock me, all you do is mock who God is. And you're right, I don't have a shield. I don't have the right helmet. I don't even have the right weapon. I'm not tall enough. I'm not big enough. I can't talk like the rest of you. But man, when God steps in, I've got everything I need. I've got this much, and I need this much. And when God covers me, he fills in what I need, which means that I have more than even you, King Saul. And so it says that he went out with confidence. But here's the thing. He went out knowing that all of the glory had to be for God. And I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but with me, you know, let's say finances, we struggle with finances. And you know, sometimes I go, God, if you just bless us, we'll tell everybody how good you are. And it becomes like a feel-good thing. But I know recently I've found where God's like, but do you have confidence that I'll do it no matter how I want to do it? Do you have confidence that I'm gonna heal you in a different way? That I'm gonna train your kids not the way maybe you thought? Or maybe I'll bring them back to church? I'll bring him back to me, but not how you planned. Do you have confidence that my plans and my ways are really bigger than your plans and your ways? Or do you just talk it like King Saul did? Oh God, I'm sorry. Wait, hold on, let me reach for the prophet. No, I'm really contrite with heart. Let me apologize. And God goes, no, no, no. Are you willing to be a people that will lay everything down and go, I'm never gonna be enough unless God, you cover me in times of war, in my daily battle, in my finances, in my health, in my circumstances, in my job, in my family, my relationships, all these different things. God, in everything that's going on in America, if you just cover me in times of war, I know I'm gonna have more than enough. I know that my cup is gonna run over because if I just put in everything I have and go, God, here it all is. And I lay myself out as a sacrifice and go, use it however you want. When I'm really, really that willing, God will always make it up. And just like David, it says that he went down to battle, and it says we all know he went to a stream. Now think about it. He had to not just like run down and be like, wow, there's five rocks, scoop them up and stick them in his bag. No, it says that he went down and he stopped by a stream and he had to pick out smooth stones. Now, how many know when you go to a river, not every stone is smooth? He had to spend time. So it wasn't like he ran out to battle right away. I'd imagine King Saul and everybody else is like, what is this kid doing? Here he is by the side of a creek picking up stones, probably washing his face off, taking his time. But it says when he knew he was ready, he ran towards Goliath. Wouldn't that be awesome? 40 days and 40 nights, thousands of men stood on the side of a hill debating who can and who can't go down. And it takes one small boy who was given a promise years and years ago of what God was going to do. And in that, he took a confidence and he ran to what nobody else wanted to touch. But you know, we have a 9.5-year-old. She acts like she's 20. She thinks she's 20. A couple nights ago, she was laying in bed and she said, Mom, I want to talk to you. And she was having some problems sleeping. And so we kind of lay there and I said, you know, maybe you should just, you know, talk to God. You ever try to just talk to God? You know, sometimes if you read your Bible in bed, you'll go to sleep really fast. She kind of laughed, and I said, but you know, I go, you can talk to God like not a prayer. She goes, well, what do you mean? I go, well, you know, sometimes we spend so much time going before God, going, God, I need this. God, will you do that? Oh, God, this. Oh, God, that. That we don't take time to get to know who God really is. And I go, you know, he wants to be your best friend, the creator of the universe. And she kind of giggled. And I said, no, really. The God who hung the moon and the stars and called them all by name wants to know you. He wants to, like, talk to you. And she goes, well, like, do I have to go, dear Jesus? I go, no. You can have a relationship. You know, we get people in. We flood our altars. Go, oh, thank God you're saved. You're saved. You're saved. You're saved. You're saved. You can have a relationship with Jesus. We'll see you on Wednesday. But they think that a relationship is to come forward and to be contrite all the time and repent all the time. But you know, God, it says in the New Testament, he is our friend. And you know, I wasn't the most popular kid in school, however much I maybe wanted to be. I was the loner. But I was actually the kid that was okay with that, and at times I was okay with that. And I had friends, but I had some friends that would come and go. And, you know, being a pastor's kid, you have people that when their parents are in good standing with the church or with your parents, they like you. But when things go wrong, you can't play with the friends anymore. And it was always kind of hard. And so I had to learn how to be okay. And it was tough. But I realized that God just became my friend. And I could tell him anything. He was always there when I called. He never turned away. He never turned his back. He never laughed when I said the most ridiculous, outlandish dream that I wanted, something that I wanted or something that I needed. I didn't feel humiliated. I didn't feel like he didn't have time for me. And it became an ongoing thing. And I never really thought much about it. And as I've gone through my young 18 years of life, as I've gone through life, I've found that I can get really upset over things, and I can get really worried. My husband, I'm sure, can tell you stories. But, you know, I can tell you, and I don't say it pridefully, I say it humbly, that I know that I have this peace, that even when I can be upset and scared and afraid, that deep inside I know who my God is. And I know he's never going to fail. And I know no matter how the circumstance looks, you know, when Pastor Susan went through her health stuff and she was given this terminal cancer and good luck with Christmas and all these things, and it was hard. I mean, I cried a lot. I was fearful. It was scary. And I can't imagine what it was like for her, but I can tell you that inside I thought, no matter what happens, I know who my God is. I know he's got plans. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know in times of war, God, just cover me. And you know, the Bible says, my favorite verse, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. No matter what happens around me. You know, even in Psalms 23, let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I looked up once what it means when it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know what it actually means? A banqueting table. Now, can you imagine? All around us is war. There's battle going on. One after another, people are fighting one-on-one. People are dying in front of you. And God sets out this huge banqueting table. And it doesn't mean like a banqueting table, like a buffet, like, hey, take what you want. It means like, you sit down to this 8-course meal, and they serve you, and there's fine linens, and there's all the dishes, and you have all of the long, how many have ever been in a long course meal? Like, you get the drink, and then you get a different fork. There's so many forks involved, oh my gosh, and spoons, all sizes. Really, it's ridiculous. Okay, so he sets out this banqueting table, and it says that all around you, there's battle. All around you, things are going bad. And God pulls out a chair, says, have a seat. And he starts serving you this meal. And you think, oh, wow, that was such a good, no, that was just the first course. Here's this next one. And he gives you more. And you have such a peace that you can sit and eat this long course meal in the middle of a battle. That's the kind of God that we have that covers us in the time of war, that we can sit in such a peace knowing that God has it all under control, when we can walk in the promises of God, when we walk according to his word, when we walk according to his desires and his plans for us, when we take steps knowing that we're doing everything we can to follow after God. It says he will cover our head in time of war. He will prepare for us a banqueting table in such a way that you can have peace when all hell is breaking loose, when everything is going wrong, when nothing is going as planned, he lays it out before you. Amen? It says this in Isaiah, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even who I have made. If you wonder what your purpose is, that's it. Just bring glory to God. David brought glory to God. David, when he fought Goliath and Goliath died, it says he cut off his head and he carried it home. I don't know that I would have wanted to do that. But how many know he did it for the glory of God? It's written thousands of years later. It's written down for the glory of God. Let everything that you do be done for the glory of God. When you sit at night and you worry, when you wake in the morning and go to work and go, God, I don't understand. Why is this person like this? I don't understand why I got to keep taking this medicine. God, where are my kids? Why haven't they called? Are you going to bring them home? Whatever it is, all these different things that filter through your life. When you can just sit down and lay it before God and go, God, I give you everything I have. And you make up the difference. Cover me in time of war. Amen. Would you stand and we're going to close in prayer.